Last week we started into chapter 13. And what did we see? We saw the beginning of Barnabas and Paul's first missionary trip. Now, obviously, they weren't going around saying, hey, this is our first missionary trip because we're going to have a second and a third one. They don't know what they're going to do next. They're just taking a missionary trip. They've been what? They were set aside by the Holy Spirit and sent out by the Holy Spirit. They weren't sent out by man. Now, man will confirm that. It's sort of like being a pastor and being ordained. The people that are ordaining you are not the ones ordaining you. They're acknowledging the call of the Holy Spirit that they're agreeing they see is on your life. So it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. It's not man. And sometimes as people, when I say man, I mean man and woman, humanity. It's sometimes as people, we think it's us doing the work. And sometimes it is us doing the work. But that's bad, right? We don't want to be the ones doing the work. We want to be doing the work of the Holy Spirit, led of the Holy Spirit, sent out by the Holy Spirit, called out by the Holy Spirit. But if we're just doing the work, then that doesn't require. And I think there's a lot of people and a lot of churches that are doing a lot of cool work, but it's not through the Holy Spirit. They're just working. And there's a big difference. So we see Paul, or Saul at the time, he hasn't quite taken on his Roman name yet, but Saul and Barnabas, they head out and they go to the island of Cyprus. And when they're there, they start at one end and they start where, guys? In the synagogue. They always start in the synagogue. That is their go-to place. And we'll talk about that again today because he's going to do the same thing. This is what Paul does every time. Paul is very predictable because we know when he goes to a new city or a new region, he doesn't typically stop in cities that don't have synagogues. It's just not his thing. He wants to go to the synagogue because he knows he's going to have what? He's going to have a group of Jews and God-fearers who are Gentiles that haven't converted to Judaism but believe in the God of Israel. And he's going to have the opportunity to teach every single time. Because when you show up at a synagogue and you're a man of standing or a man of knowledge or wisdom, they will ask you, hey, do you have anything you want to say? Be like me here going, hey, Leroy, you want to come up here and talk? I've finished what I'm saying. Would you like to add to the conversation? So they get on this island. They go to the synagogue, and it says synagogue. So we know there's more than one synagogue on the island of Cyprus. And they're going from synagogue to synagogue teaching. And while they're there, who do they meet? They meet this guy, Sergius Paulus. And he has this guy that's sort of his right-hand guy, if you will. And his name is Bar-Jesus, Bar-Yeshua. And this probably irritates Luke a little bit because he's like, man, you're not going to be called son of Jesus. That's not going to cut it with me. So he calls him Elymas. Remember that? His name was Elymas, which means magician. This guy was a magician. And he did not want Sergius Paulus to hear the gospel message. He's like, nope, I'm going to interfere. I'm going to interrupt. He was probably being a little obnoxious. And Paul, at this point, he's taking on his Roman name, Paul. And so remember, we talked about that. He has two names, Saul, his Jewish name, Paul, his Roman name. He's taking on the Roman name now. He's being called Paul, which is great because he's doing what? He's really speaking to the Roman citizens. He's going to talk to the Jewish people, but he's going to be talking to the Romans, the non, or maybe even not Romans, the people that are in the Roman Empire that are Gentile. You and I, guys, for the most part, are Gentiles. There are some people that are Jewish, but for the most part, at this time in history, the church is mainly Jewish. Today in history, the church is mainly Gentile. God's going to change that. He's got a plan. He's very clear in his word how he's going to deal with the Israelites. And that's beautiful because he is going to call them back to him. But until then, so he meets this guy, and he's trying to convince him, you know, not even convince him, he's trying to share with him the gospel. And this guy, Elymas, he's just being obnoxious. And Paul just gets fed up, and in the spirit, he's worked up. And he's not worked up for no reason at all. He's worked up because this guy is trying to interfere with the gospel message going to Sergius Paulus. Look, there's nothing that'll make an evangelist or a pastor or a Christian more frustrated than trying to share the gospel with someone and someone who doesn't care about the gospel, doesn't care about their soul at that point anyway, is trying to interfere with that. I'm okay if someone says to me, you know what, Mike, I just don't believe the gospel. Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to argue you into heaven. And they go, I'm okay if I go to hell because that's where all my friends are. Heard it all the time in the Marine Corps. You know, where do the Marines end up? We all end up in hell together. And people are like, I'm okay with that. And I'm like, you know what? That's your decision. I'm okay. I don't want you to, but I'm okay with you deciding under your own free will that this is what I want to do. I don't want to hear the gospel. I want to go to hell. I could care less about my salvation. Makes me sad? Yes. Am I going to fight you? No, I'm not. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But do not interfere with the gospel message being delivered to a person who's interested in hearing that message. That is unfair. It's not right. It's not your right to interfere with that person hearing the gospel message. And Elymas was doing that, and it made Paul furious. And it says, in the Holy Spirit. So this isn't Paul doing any of this. This is, I mean, he's obviously doing the physical part, but the Holy Spirit does the moving in Paul, and he says, you're going to be blind for a while. And this man instantly, immediately starts to have blindness come over him, and he's blind. What does it say he does? He looks for people to lead him around. That blows my mind. If someone tells me that they're delivering the gospel message, or any message for that matter, and then turns to me and tells me, you're going to be blind because you're getting in the way, and I go blind, I'd be like, what just happened? Who are you? I need to know more about you. But the guy wasn't about that. He was like, hey, can you just help me around? I find that amazing. I would have been on my face. Who are you? What is this power you have? But he doesn't care. But then Sergius Paulus says he sees the miracle, and that's amazing to him. But it says he's astounded because he's astounded by the teaching of the Lord that he comes to Christ. He becomes a believer. That's what happens. That's where we left off last week. Sergius Paulus becoming a believer in Christ. So at this point, this is where we're going to pick up today. We're going to see Paul and Barnabas and team gang heading to a new place. They've done their work on Cyprus. It's time for them now to move on. Look, Paul didn't hang out in places very long. I mean, there were times he would stay a year or two or three, but a lot of times he was sort of in there, did his thing, planted the church, and gone. And then he'd come back around. Galatians, he only stayed there for a really short time. I think it was like 3 weekends. Can you imagine? I mean, he's like, okay, I'm here for 3 weeks, and here's where I am. I mean, here's the deal. We don't have to be somewhere for a long time to plant the gospel message. God's working. The Holy Spirit's working. Stop thinking it's us. Allow him to do the work. Plant the seed. Let it do its thing. And that's one of the things in this church I really would love to see over the next couple of years is that we're not a church of numbers. We're a church of planting. The people that are coming in, they start getting discipled, that they start saying, hey, I want to know Christ more. I want to know how I serve Christ better. And then I want to be sent out to do his work. Is that easy? No. Is that comfortable? Definitely not. But that's what God wants. He doesn't want us just sitting in here just doing this. This isn't what we're called to. We're called to come here, hear the word, be built up, take the word out, spread the gospel. Come back here, be built up, spread the gospel. That's what we're called to do. We need this. It's refreshing, but that's not what we're called to. So we're going to pick up today in chapter 13 and verse 13. So let's open with the word of the prayer, and then we're going to jump right in. We'll try to get through verse 41. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for each person that is sitting here this morning, Lord. I know that there's a lot of things going on in our lives, Father God. The weeks are busy. The days are busy, Father. Our minds are filled with so many things, Father God. My mind is filled with so many things, Lord. But Father, I just thank you that you can calm our minds, that you can remove the worries of the world from us, Lord, and that we can be in your presence, in your word, hearing from you, Father God. So, Father, I pray that my words would be your words, It's not about what I think. It's about what you say, Father. So, Father, just be with us this morning. Bless our time together. Bless our fellowship afterwards, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, verse 1, chapter 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Wow, one verse, and there's a ton going on already. They've sailed now. They've got in their boats, and they've sailed about 175 miles by sea. It's probably a 30 or 40-hour journey, depending on how the weather treats everything. If you've got a good wind, how the currents are going. That's a long ride. That is a long ride on a boat. If you've ever been on a boat, especially boats here that weren't as super stable as the ones we have today and weren't as big as the ones we have today, that's a long time. If you get seasick, that's going to be a miserable 30 to 40 hours. So they take this ride and they come over to Perga. But what do we see here? Something we notice here. This is interesting to me. Paul and company, right? Paul and his companions sail. Up to this point, it's been Barnabas and Paul. That's how it's been announced every time. Luke has recorded it as Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Every time, up until this verse. And now it's Paul and his companions. What just happened? Why isn't Barnabas the one listed first now? Well, the fact of the matter is Paul, probably through the working of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas has been with this guy for a couple years now. He's been watching the way he teaches and preaches and pronounces the word and just interacts with people and leads and charge. His leadership has come out. The Holy Spirit has set him apart within the group to be the leader. Moving forward from here on, it's Paul and whoever. It will not be Barnabas and Paul. Now, Barnabas is going to be here with him on this mission trip, but what I mean is, Paul is the center point from here forward. It won't be very many chapters from now that we'll no longer see Barnabas again. He will fade from the scene. Paul will not. Paul will continue. But Paul is now in a leadership role. And they get here to Perga and Pamphylia, which is basically the southern part of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And he gets there, and they don't even stay there. But what happens when they land? John, who is John Mark, right? We talked about him last week. John Mark is actually the author, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So he says to them, I'm out of here. And they're like, what? What are you doing? He returns to Jerusalem. That doesn't tell us why he returns to Jerusalem. But what we do know is this is going to cause a rift. And we know that because later in Acts, we're going to see Barnabas and Paul get into an argument and say, you know what, we'll go our own separate ways. Why? Because of John Mark and what he does here. Right here, John Mark makes a decision that we don't know why he makes that decision. Did he miss his mom? I don't know. Was he worried about her because of the famine that was going on? I don't know. Did he not like the fact that Paul was now leading it and his cousin Barnabas was not in the leadership role? I don't know. Did he get upset that they were talking and saving Gentiles and he still wasn't on board with that yet? I don't know. But he leaves. He makes a decision to just be done. I'm quitting in the middle of the mission. So he's Quitter John from now on. You know, when they see him, they're like, oh, there's Quitter John. John the Quitter. Because I'm telling you, Paul's upset. He's mad here. He's gonna have it out with Barnabas later on this issue. So there's a couple things going on here we kind of have to look at in this one little verse. Decisions that we make, thinking that it impacts no one but ourselves, can impact other people. And can have lasting implications in missions, meaning the work of the Lord. So like, well, I'm taking my toys and going home. That could have some serious implications down the line within the church. When we have a decision to make, it doesn't say here that John prayed about it. It doesn't say he didn't either. But it doesn't say he prayed either. We should pray about these decisions. Take some time to say, all right, Lord, here's what I'm thinking I need to do. Is this what I should do? And the Lord could either say, yes, it is, which I don't believe he did, because he would have also, I believe, given Paul a comfort in it. And Paul would have been like, you know what? I got it. I got it. You're right. It's time for you to go home. It's a good time. But that's not what Paul did. So his decision here has rolled over and caused these long-term complications that will ultimately cause a division between Barnabas and Paul, and they will stop doing ministry together. So we need to be in prayer over all of our decisions, not just sort of haphazardly saying, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what feels good to me. How many of you guys here, I don't want to see show of hands, how many of you guys here, though, say, I'm going to do that because it feels good to me. Feels good. That's what I'm doing. Makes me feel okay. Don't care what anyone else says. How many times I've said in my life, I don't care what that person thinks. I don't know, but it is a lot. And I have caused issues by doing that. And I've had to go back and apologize, which is painful to do, but necessary. Listen, we're going to have, what I love about this, and we'll see later with Barnabas and Paul, is we can have divisions with other Christians. We can have disagreements with other Christians. It's how we resolve the issues. I don't care if we have a division between people. That's going to happen. We're people. We're going to disagree on things. What I care about is how we approach the disagreement, how we approach the division. Is it godly or is it worldly? That's where you can tell how someone's walk is at that point. How are they approaching it? It doesn't mean the instant response is going to be beautiful. It could be a pretty ugly response initially. But how they respond to that response, how they come back. All right, verse 14. And they went from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. Why in the world did they just go straight to Antioch? Now, it's Antioch and Pisidia. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about that general, Seleucia, and he decided that his dad had the most awesome name in all the world, and he's going to name every city he founded after his dad. And it was like 14 or 15 cities this dude named Antioch. Talk about confusion in the Roman Empire. I'm going to Antioch. Antioch where? Antioch on the Ontes. Antioch and Pisidia. Antioch, Antioch, Antioch. But this guy loved his dad. Loved his dad. He's like, I'm naming everything after him. So they're in Pisidia. Now understand, Pisidia is about 3,600 feet up. It's an elevation rise, 3,600 feet. 100-mile travel, 3,600 feet up in the air. Perga is sea level. It's a port city. Makes sense that it's at sea level, right? So we don't know why he skipped this, but we have some ideas. For one, it doesn't talk about there being any synagogues in Perga. What is Paul's methodology? I go to a synagogue. I go to a synagogue. There's nothing here. It doesn't talk about them at all. So he passes through it, goes straight up to Antioch and Pisidia. And here's the other thing we know. In Galatians, I believe it's 4. Galatians 4, I think 13 and 14. In there, we see Paul, he's talking to the Galatians. Now understand, let me back up. This is all in the region of Galatia. Antioch and Pisidia is in the region of Galatia. When you read the book of Galatians, it's not to a city. It's to a region. Everyone's like, oh, they went to the city of Galatia. That doesn't exist. There's Ephesus. There's Colossae. There's Philippi. Those are all cities. But I get to Galatia, and it's a region. It's multiple regions. Actually, a very large region settled by the Gauls, the French. And so that's why it's called by the Romans the Galatian region. And it's just multiple churches. So Paul, as he's going through and he's writing the letter to the Galatians, which he's going to write a short time after this, after his first missionary trip, he's going to write the letter to the Galatians. Why? Because he told them one thing and people followed behind him and told him something completely different. And he had to straighten them out. He hadn't been gone long, 2, 3, 4 months. Can you imagine establishing a church? You think it's all squared away, and 2 or 3 months later, you hear that it's not so good. You need to go back and address these people. And he didn't travel there. It's a long trip. But he did write a letter and sent the letter to the churches of Galatia. But he goes up there, and in Galatians 4, 13 and 14, what does he tell them? He tells them, you know when I came to you that I was infirmed, I was sick, and it wasn't pleasant, but you didn't turn me away. And you know, I came to you with the gospel because of this illness. So scholars are thinking he probably had malaria. In the Low Country, it was highly common for there to be serious outbreaks of malaria. And in the High Country, mosquitoes just don't go there. I know when I was in Africa, they'd be like, when I went to get my shots and all that stuff, where are you going to be serving? I'm going to be in the Low Country. You need shots, Mike. Okay, fine. And you need medicine to take with you, to take while you're there. Got it. What if I went up into the mountains? You don't need the medicine to take. You still need shots, but not the medicine, because you don't have a fear of malaria in the mountains. And so he's sick. He comes to Antioch. And when he goes there, what does he do? And on the Sabbath day, this is verse 14 continuing. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, Paul keeping on task, and sat down. Now understand, he's still sick. If you've known anyone who's had malaria, it is miserable. I mean, all the bad symptoms you have from a really bad flu, you have. You are miserable. You're passing out. You're sick. You're dehydrated. You know, just all the things. You know, we're not going to go through the list. But it's not pretty. And he's sick. But he still does what? He goes into the synagogue. This guy is a hardcore worker. He's not going to allow his illness to stop him. Look, that's not me saying if you get sick, don't show up at church. That's just me saying this guy really was on fire. He was doing God's work. He wasn't going to stop. And I'm sure the Lord gave him the strength. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, meaning Paul and Barnabas, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said. So the teacher there, he's teaching the law. So the first five books of the Pentateuch is what it is. First five books of what we would call our Bible, right? So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he's teaching from that. And then he goes to the prophets, probably Ezekiel or Isaiah. Isaiah would be a very popular prophet to teach from. He teaches from that, and then he opens it up. I've done my teaching. Hey, would you like to talk? Now, not just anyone could talk. You had to be someone that they knew was educated, someone that was, in this case, Paul is a rabbi. He had gone to rabbinical training under another rabbi. So he gets up and he talks, and I love this. Let me preface this by saying, I believe that here Luke is condensing the message that Paul is going to bring. And here's why I say that. It's only going to take us about 5 minutes to read it. People are like, well, wait a minute. If Paul could deliver such a powerful message in 5 minutes, Mike, why do you have to talk so long? Paul is very efficient. Now, I think he talked much more, and Luke condensed it down to the key points. The Holy Spirit reminded him, here are the key points that he brought out. So let's see what he says here. Men of Israel, she's talking to the Jews, and you who fear God. Remember, we talked about that. God fears our Gentiles that are following the God of Israel, but just haven't taken on the ceremonies and sacraments and all that that the Jewish people would take on. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during the stay in the land of Egypt. Starting to walk through the history, right? God's hand on Israel throughout history. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them. I love that. He puts up with us as well. Put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all of my will. So here we have God walking through the history of the Israelites, just showing how his hand is on all of it. He did this, he did that, then he did this, then he raised up this person, then he raised up that person. And this is where we find ourselves, because it's important that the Israelites are following. The Jews are understanding this. They obviously know all this history. The Jewish people, unlike a lot of Americans, know their history. They understand where they came from. It was important to them. It was verbally handed down, some of it written, but people weren't walking around with books reading. The rabbis would talk about it. Their parents would talk about it. This is how they knew what was going on in their history. So God is saying, hey, here's my hand on you throughout time. You got it? Got it. All right. So he's walked them to this point, and this is what he says, because he knows they're following at this point. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, whose man's? David. Of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So he's pointing out, he said, look, all this history that was there, there wasn't just a, you know, happenstance that it happened this way. God had a plan. He was bringing his Messiah. And in order for the Messiah to come, he had to do these certain things. Had to free you from Egypt. Had to give you your land like he promised. He had to raise up prophets. Had to raise up judges. He had to raise up kings. He had to raise up David. Establish David's home, his house, meaning his eternal house, not just his kingdom time. Raise it up and said, out of this man, out of David, who these guys love. I mean, David's just, they love David. I'm bringing the Messiah. And guess what? I had prophesied that through my prophets for a very, 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 very long time. And since the beginning, it's all been pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Understand, the Bible is basically starting in Genesis, going all the way to Revelation, and all it's doing is pointing us to one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. It's all about him. It's not just about history and what happened. It's all building a line. It's basically a crimson line runs from the beginning verse to the end. It's all about Jesus and his reign. Jesus and his coming, Jesus and his death, Jesus and his resurrection, right? So that's what he's telling them here. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Don't you find it interesting? He doesn't call him John the Baptist. He's hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. Hundreds of miles. And years later, John the Baptist has been dead for a long time. And yet he says, John. And they're all like, yeah, I know John. I've heard of John. This guy John, yeah, absolutely. He doesn't even have to give him any details. They know who John is. John's ministry was well known. So he's there again. It's good. Let me paint this picture. You got to understand, I'm pointing to Jesus. I'm pointing to Jesus. And he's building this story of Jesus. Right? So he goes, and as John was finishing his course, he said, and he's finishing up his ministry, what do you suppose that I am? He's talking to the Jewish leaders. I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Who is he pointing to? Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus. John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus. David's kingdom was pointing to Jesus. Everything was pointing to Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell them. Can't you see this? The prophets were pointing to Jesus. He's fulfilled these prophecies in order to be the Messiah. If he hadn't fulfilled the prophecies, even if he had failed to fill even one, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. He's fulfilled them all. And John says here, John the Baptist says here, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Now understand, they would have understood this. In this time, in order to be a rabbi, you had to sit under another rabbi. And that rabbi would raise you up to be a rabbi over time. He'd train you to become a rabbi. Now, knowing that people are people, they set rules for rabbis when they're training other future rabbis. That rabbi couldn't do certain things because some people are just self-centered, obnoxious, egotistical people. And that rabbi would have taken that person underneath him and made them, hey, I need you to go clean my house. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. Well, there were rules for what they could ask of a disciple sitting under them. And one of the rules where it stopped was, you can't ask them to wash your feet. You're at feet washing is where we're stopping. And yet John the Baptist says, so understand, let me back up. What that's saying is this, feet washing is not for rabbis. It's a lowly thing. We're not going to have these disciples doing that for you. And John the Baptist is saying, I wasn't even worthy to wash his feet. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, man, even if I wanted to, I wasn't worthy to wash his feet. And they understood that feet washing was for slaves. Feet washing was for servants. It wasn't for disciples or men of Jewish background. That wasn't what they did. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. That's how much higher he is than me. It's an amazing statement he's making here. And the Jews, and maybe for us it doesn't hit home, but for the Jews it would have hit home. They would have understood, what is he saying? He's not even worthy to wash feet. Who is this guy that he wants to wash his feet, but he's not even worthy to wash the feet because he wants to? So that's what he's pointing to here. He's showing them, hey, guys, this is who Jesus is. And he goes on to verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. So look, what he's saying here is, look, they were told every Sunday they were hearing these prophecies, every Sabbath day, they were hearing these prophecies. And they didn't understand them. They didn't listen to them, even if they did understand them. And guess what they did? They fulfilled the prophecy. What was the prophecy? That Jesus would be given over to his own people. He would then be betrayed. He would then be beaten, scourged, executed, buried, and raised again. That was the prophecy. And the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people, because they did not pay attention in church and synagogue and temple, they went and did their own thing. And they fulfilled prophecy because they didn't listen. And the question is, how many people come to church, hear the word of God, and it goes in this ear and out the other ear? They don't listen to it. They don't apply it to their lives. We're called to apply the word of God, not hear the word of God and do nothing with it. God says, I want you to hear my word, and it's going to change you. Can something change you if you don't pay attention to it, if you ignore it? No, it can't. God's like, I'm speaking to you. Hear me. And here we see the result of them not listening to it. Now, thank you, God, that they didn't listen because it was fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus needed to go to the cross. He needed to be executed. He needed to shed his blood. He needed to be buried. He needed to rise again. But this is what we see here. That's what he's saying. Hey, these people, they didn't listen. I sure hope you're listening is what he's saying. And though they found in him no guilt, which is amazing, that they found no guilt and they still say, kill him. They found no guilt worthy of death. They asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written, where was it written? It was written in the prophecies. The prophets had written about this. They had been told these things. They took him down from a tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Man, I tell you what, in Scripture, I love but gods. I love but God. Everything else is going bad, but God. But God just steps in. How many times in your life you've made bad decisions, but God has made good out of that, has delivered you from those bad decisions. Doesn't mean there weren't consequences, but he delivered you out. But God. Everything else seemed to be going bad, but God took care of it, right? But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people, meaning the disciples and the apostles. And we bring you the good news of what God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it was written in the second Psalm. Isn't that amazing? He laid out that entire gospel message in just a few minutes. I mean, to me, I'm encouraged to memorize this. You know, I'm like, let me memorize this. This is the gospel message in its entirety, right? This spelled out, like, here's what happened. Here's where it started from. I love this. It goes on in verse 33. And this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it was written in the second Psalm. So second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another Psalms, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Now get this. So God, Jesus doesn't see corruption. I mean, he doesn't lay in a grave and rot. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his father and saw corruption. Hey, David that you think so highly of, he still died. He's still in the grave. You can go find his bones today, probably in ushery at that point, in a little box to put the bones in once the body's decayed. He said, but Jesus didn't do that. He was raised. He's alive. He's greater than David. That's what he's saying here. He's greater than David. David was held in very high esteem. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Verse 37 and then 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through who? Through Jesus. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And by him, this is great, and by him, everyone who believed is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses cannot free you of your sin. It can tell you what you should and shouldn't be doing. You can go through the sacrifices and be forgiven. But I've talked about this before. If I was taking something there, I go and I sacrifice, and by the time I get out, I stump my toe and I'm back in the same boat again. I'm like, I'm already back to sinning again. I'm unclean before the Lord. But Jesus, that's not how it is. When you accept Jesus as your Savior and you follow him, not just belief but faith, right? And you've repented, you've turned away, not just from your sin but to the Lord. That's important because we hear people say, just repent and turn away from your sin. Well, that's great because my sin could be here and I could turn 45 degrees and I'd be turned away from it. But I'm walking parallel to it and I'm looking over at it. I need to be turning to the Lord. 180 turn back to the Lord. I'm looking at you, Lord. That's what I'm turning to. I'm not turning to the world, but away from that one sin. Right? But when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God doesn't see you anymore. He doesn't see you in your filth, in your rags, in your sin, in your depravity. He looks at you through a filter, and that filter is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he sees you through. And that's beautiful. He sees his son and not you. And I just say, praise God, because I don't want to be seen by God. Not in my depravity, not in my sin, not in my thoughts. I want there to be a filter of the Lord's blood. Because without that, I'm dust. I'll be dead, right? And I don't want to be dead in eternity. So verse 39, we'll pick up there again. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law. This is going to speak to the Jews heavily and to the God-fearers. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you it tells it to you. He's coming out of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, that was a warning to the Israelites. Your Israelites were getting ready to have some really bad times coming because they scoffed at God, didn't obey God, didn't listen to God. And he's warning them, don't be like the Israelites there. There again, these guys would know this verse. They would understand it. They'd be like, oh, yeah, I've heard this. I've heard this teaching. And he's warning them, hey, watch out. Do not be like the Israelites when they were scoffers. Pay attention to who this Jesus is. So right there is where we're going to stop. We'll pick up verse 42 next week. But, you know, if you took nothing else out of this, guys, nothing else, remember that when we're in the Word, whether it be here or in your own free time, we need to be listening to the Word, studying the Word, pay attention to what the Word's telling us. Look, I am as guilty as anyone to read the Word and go, I don't remember what I just read. I've read for the last 30 minutes and I don't remember anything. There was nothing that stood out. The Lord spoke to me in no way. That's not the purpose of reading the Bible. Look, if it's only 5 minutes that you can focus, you know, I know we supposedly have like the attention span of a goldfish now. So it's like 8 seconds or something, scientists tell us, which is just sad. But whatever it is, take the time that you can focus, whether it's 5 minutes 20 times a day or 10 minutes five times. I mean, whatever it is, take the time, pray, and focus on what you're reading. Understand what you're reading. Don't just blow through it. You know, put yourself in the shoes of the author and say, what are they seeing? What's going on in their life? Why are they saying this? Who are they talking to? What is he trying to say to us? Because the Israelites, the religious leaders, what did they do? They went to temple, went to synagogue, heard the word, and ignored it completely. Didn't even know it, even though they'd even studied it and taught the prophecies. They did not recognize the prophet, the Messiah. They overlooked him because they were probably just like, I've read this 100 times. I've heard this 1,000 times. Just going to keep going. just going to roll through it. Don't do that, guys. Take some time. Ask the Lord to give you focus. Ask the Lord to open your eyes when you read the word. And what do you have for me here, Lord? What are you trying to show me, Father God? It's not just words on a page. It's a message. It's a love story. He's trying to tell you something. And that something should change your life. It should impact your life. If you find yourself reading the Bible and walking away after a while like, I've been reading for months and I get nothing out of any of it. Come see me, please. Come see me. Let's talk. Let's sit down. The Bible should be impacting. It should be changing, especially if you're a believer. If you're a believer, the word should speak to you loudly. So anyway, with that, let's pray, and then we'll stand and worship the Lord. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the time to look at this second portion, the second leg of the first missionary journey for Barnabas and for Paul. Father, I thank you for their faithfulness. Even though sick, Paul delivered your word. He didn't say, well, you know what? I'm sick. I don't have to do what God's asked me to do. Father God, through the illness, he continued to serve you, Father God. I thank you that you probably gave him the strength, I'm sure, Father. And I thank you for that, Lord. But, Father, in our times of weakness, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. That you would remind us that we serve the one true God, the God Almighty, the God of Israel, the keeper of his word, the creator of all things. Father, we just love you, and we thank you for this time to be here in fellowship, Lord. Father, open our eyes up to opportunities to serve not only those here, Father, but those around us, to show them your love, your mercy, your grace that you poured out on us, even though we do not deserve it, Father. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, to stand, we'll sing this one last song. I'll be over here to the side if anyone wants to pray or have anything they want to talk about while we're worshiping. And then afterwards, hey, stay fellowship for a little bit and have a great Sunday, guys.